Turning it on. Okay, we're on Gemara Makas Yud Aleph Amid Aleph. One more. Okay, we finished the Pesukim with Yoshua. We talked about who wrote the last eight letters of the Torah. And now, while we're on, we've a third machlokas involving Rabbi Yehuda. That's the commonality of all these cases. Machlokasim with Rabbi Yehuda. And now we're talking about Torah scrolls. You have different pieces of parchment. A Torah scroll is made out of many, many pieces of parchment. Pieces of parchment have to be sewn together. The question is, what is the material that they should be sewn together with? There's halachas about everything. So what about a sefer shetafru bepishton? What if you sew up the Torah scroll with linen threads? So if you do that, pligi, it's a machlokes.
Linen or flax?
Linen. Pligi bar Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Meir, it's a machlokes Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Meir. We don't know which one says what. Chad omer kosher, one says it's kosher. V'chad omer posel, one says it's posel. Okay, what's the machlokes based on? Lamand omer posel, the one who says that it's invalid. Well, let's see what it says in the Torah about the Torah, as it were. Dichsiv, it's written in the Torah in connection with the mitzvah of writing tefillin. In the parsha of tefillin, it writes that we should have tefillin, etc., etc. Why should we have tefillin? Laman tiyeh Torah Hashem beficha, so that the Torah of Hashem should be in your mouth. Let's go to the pasuk. The tefillin should be a sign on your hand, and a remembrance between your eyes. Why should I have tefillin? L'man tiyeh Torah Hashem b'ficha, so that Hashem's Torah may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand Hashem removed you from Egypt. This is the mitzvah of tefillin Hashem is giving us just as we're leaving Egypt. It's one of the mitzvahs in Parshas Bo that's associated with the Exodus. So Hashem is saying it's a sign, it's a remembrance, so that the Torah of Hashem should be in your mouth. The Pashim Shad is, so you'll be saying the words of the Torah. But we can learn a little drush from that, that the Torah should be in your mouth. In other words, to say, and we also know another thing, Ve'iskish kola Torah kula tefillin. So we see now the Torah has been compared to tefillin. Because we're dealing with the mitzvah of tefillin. So the mitzvah of tefillin is so that the Torah should be in your mouth. So we're linking tefillin, Torah to tefillin. Right? Because we say the Torah of Hashem should be in your mouth. So there's a hekesh, there's an analogy between tefillin and Torah. Right? And therefore, what's the connection? Well, what do we know about tefillin? Ma tefillin, we know tefillin. Halacha la Moshe mi Sinai. It's halacha that Hashem told Moshe at Sinai. In other words, it's not written anywhere in the Torah, written Torah. But Hashem told Moshe, many halachas, Hashem just said it to Moshe, you don't write it down. And what do we know about tefillin? It's halacha la Moshe mi Sinai. Litofran begidin, you have to sew the tefillin up together with sinews from an animal. It has to be from a kosher animal. The sinews are like threads. And you have to tie up the tefillin. They require threading with sinews. So therefore, we compare the Torah to that. Af kol letov from again. So too, the entire Torah must be sewn with sinews and not with flax. All right? The irich, the other one who says that flax is okay, he learns just slightly different. Ki iskish, in what aspect is the Torah compared to the tefillin? The way the pasuk says it. It says, lemutar beficha, for what is allowed to go in your mouth. In other words, what you sow the sefer Torah with has to be something that is permitted to go into your mouth, meaning a species of animal that may be eaten. We'll see where we get this from in a minute. Look at the Gemara Shabbos, where it's derived from this verse that tefillin may be written only on parchment produced from the hide of a kosher animal. whose consumption is permitted to one's mouth, they over there they play off the words of the Torah, Hashem will be in your mouth. It's only something that can be in your mouth that you can make it. So therefore, the only thing that that pasuk is telling us is that it must be written on parchment. That's made the parchment. It's telling us also the parchment from the skin of an animal that's permitted in your mouth. In other words, you can only do the parchment of tefillin and sefer Torah from a kosher animal. Only a kosher animal can you make parchment from. And that's what the comparison is. Yes, we're comparing a sefer Torah to tefillin, but not regarding the sinews. We're doing it regarding the threads, but rather the parchment itself.
Well, what does it say there? The comparison teaches us the skin of unclean animals may be used.
Neither to.
Oh, not may be used neither to. I see the way. Okay, grammar.
Not all right, may be used neither to produce parchment for Torah scrolls nor for tefillin.
Neither, okay.
Okay, one letter makes a difference.
Yep.
Okay, so that's what it is. The comparison is only regarding the parchment, one second, but lehil chosof, but regards to other laws of a sefer Torah, lo iskish, it's not compared. So therefore, we know there's a halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, that tefillin have to have the threads made out of sinews. We know also there's a comparison of the hekesh of the Torah to tefillin. Question is, what's the hekesh of Torah to tefillin? Is it regarding the sinews of sewing up the threads, or is it regarding the parchment that the parchment of tefillin and sefer Torah have to be from a kosher animal? But the other halachas, there is no. So that's the machlokas. What is the hekesh for? That's the machlokas over there. And therefore, it's a machlokas if you can use the linen, the flax, or the linen, or not.
So, is there a machlokas in what Moshe was told at Mount Sinai?
Well, sometimes there's different traditions of what the halacha l'Moshe would say, but here they know the halacha l'Moshe in Sinai was use tefillin. The thread has to be made out of sinews. That was the halacha l'Moshe in Sinai. That we knew. Yeah. After that, we can see the Torah compares a sefer Torah to tefillin. So the machlokas is, what's the comparison? That's what the machlokas is. Finally, Amar Rav concludes, Rav says, Chazin and Laho, I saw the tefillin, Devei Chavivi, of my beloved, meaning of my uncle. So my uncle was Rav Chia. Rav Chia was the brother of Rav's father. I saw my uncle's tefillin, and that's the best psak halacha. The tefira bekisni, they were sewn with linen. He had linen threads. Okay, interesting. The Ritva objects to this reading of the Mara. He maintains that everyone agrees that tefillin must be sewn with sinews, not with linen, since that is incontrovertible. Right? The question is about sefer Torah, but not about tefillin. No one argued about that. That's halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai. There was a machlokas about the sefer Torah. So Ritva says, how can you learn the Gemara that he saw his uncle had tefillin that were sewn with linen? The controversy regarding linen are seen with us on Torah skull. Hence, Rav Chia certainly would not have had tefillin sewn with linen. Therefore, Ritva favors the reading, I saw the Svarim, the Torah scrolls in the house of my uncle, not the tefillin. Okay, so he says, change the girsa. Ritva says the text has to be wrong. It's not possible that there's a halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai and an amora we go against a halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai. So therefore, change it to sefer Torah. So he weighed in, obviously, that he felt that the sefer Torah can be sewn together with linen. That's my testimony. However, but I also continue, the halacha is not like my uncle, and therefore it has to be sewn with sinews, and that is the halacha. Sefer Torah has to be sewn with sinews. Last machlokas, end of this Gemara. We now start a brand new Mishnah.
What do we do today?
With sinews.
With sinews?
That's why they're expensive. You know, it has to be sewn with
kosher animals and all that.
Everything. That's why. Why do you think tefillin costs so much money? There's like over 20,000 halachas in tefillin. Besides writing the parchment, before you get to the sofer, you got to take an animal and you got to get its hides processed. You got to make parchments. Okay, that's one thing. Okay, then you got to sew it up together with the sinews. So that means you got to get a kosher animal, and you got to take the sinews out of the animal. You probably have to dry them up so they become like threads. All right, and then the squaring of the body. It's like so many halachas. Wow. In fact, to get a good pair of tefillin and to pay, now it's getting close to $2,000. Yeah. It's a lot of work. It's got to be handmade, not machine. So to buy a portrait, a beautiful portrait from Van Gogh, you know, people that disgusting individual, you know, that you pay tens of thousands of dollars, handcrafted Indian beadwork, a tzaddik writes tefillin, the word of Hashem. All of a sudden, people, not you, but people don't want to pay a lot of money for that. Anyways, it's hand work. So that's, if you're one, I don't remember if you, when we last trip we went to Israel, we went to a fellow who made the boxes of the tefillin in the Shomron. And he mamish, the precision that he was making, it was like, oh, to make perfect square tefillin, all has to be made by hand. Unbelievable work. Anyway, let's move on now to the next Mishnah. The next topic, we know that the person who now is in the Ir HaMiklat, last Mishnah, we got him to the Ir HaMiklat. This Mishnah is going to deal with how does he leave the Ir HaMiklat in a permitted way that he's not killed by the Goel Adam. And the halacha, the Torah says that he has to stay until the Kohen Gadol dies. That's the halacha. So now the Mishnah is going to discuss what kind of Kohen Gadol has to die, or we'll see. There's different types of Kohen Gadols. You'll see what I mean in a minute. You can say, what do you mean? A Kohen Gadol is a Kohen Gadol. He's the top Kohen. You figure like a president. A president's a president. Who's a president? Guy's elected in an election. He's a president. Okay, so a Kohen Gadol is a Kohen Gadol. What's to discuss? We'll see. There's like three different types of Kohen Gadols. Question is, which type of Kohen Gadol's death will bring out that the fellow can leave the Ir HaMiklat safely? So that's going to be the topic, and the Gemara is going to want to get into the sources for that, etc., etc. So you should know that, I'm sure there's going to be a footnote over here, but first, let's just take a look at this important idea about the death of a Kohen Gadol. Why does his release depend upon the death of a Kohen Gadol? Why is that connected? So Rashi, coming up next week's Parsha, quotes the Sifri. The Kohen Gadol causes the divine presence to rest upon Israel and prolongs the lives of the people. That's what he does. The killer does the opposite. He removes the divine presence from Israel and shortens the lives of others. Since he undermined the purpose of the Kohen Gadol, it's not fitting that he remain at large while the Kohen Gadol lives. First and killed inadvertently, still he wasn't careful. So he's doing the opposite of the work of the Kohen Gadol. So he really doesn't deserve to be living amongst everybody else where the Kohen Gadol is trying to preserve people's lives, and this guy cut it down. Once the Kohen Gadol dies, he can return to his home. That's one explanation. There's other explanations that are given. We'll see shortly another one in another footnote. But that's just to get us going, for starters.
Is it, okay. Isn't it a little like,
there's another thing. You should have davened for the generates coming up. Yeah. But we're starting the other way. Why does the guy first have to go to the Ir HaMiklat? You know, and he waits till the Kohen Gadol dies. Because so what you're thinking of is why he comes back. But why does he even go and stays there? Let's just two ways of looking. He stays there as long as the Kohen Gadol is alive. When the Kohen Gadol dies, he comes back. So now you got to kind of put both ideas there. So the Kohen Gadol is trying to increase everybody's life, and you went and cut down someone's life. Get out of here. You don't belong with the Kohen Gadol.
So it could be a few days or many years.
It could be, you know, like a chief justice.
Yeah.
Right? They like to bring, they used to be you appointed an elderly chief justice, a justice, because you want a guy who's smart, who knows everything. Yeah, but the problem is
he'll die
after 7-8 years, and then a Democrat or Republican comes in and picks the opposite. Now they want to get a guy in his young 40s. See, he'll be there for a good 45 years. Yeah. Right? So you could have a Kohen Gadol, like, who could be there for 80 years. You know? Again, it's not necessarily the end of the world. It's not like the guy's sitting in jail.
No.
It's like, let's say, LaMarshall, like, if there was somebody today killed inadvertently, he lives in Toronto, and now he has to go to Barrie. LaMarshall.
You know, makes sense.
That's the move to Barrie. But we're talking, we're Jews. It's not, I mean, it's a Jewish country, Eretz Yisrael. So I don't know, Eretz Yisrael, let's say it was Yerushalayim, and he has to go, I don't know, to Kfar Saba. I don't know. It's a bit smaller.
You can't leave the city, that's the problem.
What?
You can't leave.
So what's the big deal?
The family visit.
So you can't leave the city. Well, that's the end of the world. You can walk around the city, you can go in the park, you can do all kinds of things. You know, remember in the days of the Talmud, people weren't into travel. That was like a foreign concept. Who traveled? You're lucky, you're happy at a farm you could live on.
Travel to Jerusalem.
In the olden days, people didn't live their lives much more than a few miles away from their homes. There was no need, and there were happy people, right? But it's an interesting thing to pursue why Hashem has created this idea that people now can go around the world. They have to think about that. Maybe one day I'll give a shiur on that.
His family could join him in the city?
Sure. His wife and kids could go with him.
Oh, they can.
And how does he earn a living?
How did he earn a living anywhere else? Whatever, you know. They got to provide
for him. Why would
he want
to leave once he's established there? Oh, really? If he starts a business.
Well, let's put it, I'll tell you why. First of all, there is some, in Eretz Yisrael, everybody had patriarchal land. You inherited land. Remember, Yeshua divided up the land. When the Jews went in, everyone was given a piece of land. Right? This family had this farmland that stayed with them. Now, if you go to the Iram Miklat, you have to leave your farmland.
But
now
you have to
come
up.
You have to come. You don't give it up, but you're not taking care of it.
Who's going to take care of it?
So there's issues. I'm just saying. So obviously, you'd like to come back to your family homestead. You know, where do you think the cemeteries were? You know, we didn't get buried people. They buried people near the family homestead. So it was not. You know, there has to be some difficulty living in our miklat. You're away from home. It's not like you're starving to death. You know, you have to be taken care of. But yeah, your socioeconomic status changes. That's it. And you know, all the people you daven with in your shul, in your kfar, you know, you have to go to strangers. There is something to, but you're with Levim, who are going to teach you how to be a mensch and to be more careful to not kill people inadvertently. So you know, you can live there. It's inconvenient, but it's not like you're living in LA in a tent city as a illegal immigrant or a guy who can't pay his rent and has to live in a tent. You know, it's not like that.
That's a good question, Viray. Can they go to Yerushalayim when they're supposed to? No.
Oh,
yeah, how
could they do that? They could, but the guy can kill them.
So they're exempt from
Well, they can't go. It's Pikuach Nevesh. How can you go? I don't know. It's a good question.
Bodyguards in the go.
You're exempt. You know, I bring a korban pesach. You can't eat the korban pesach. I know it's a good question. It's a good question, but what?
Being the one with chevron is pretty close. Sneak out and go do it. Come back.
Yeah. Good luck. Okay. Anyway, so let's go back to the main topic. So now you have to stay there until the death of a kohen gadol. So now, what kind of kohen gadol?
Right.
So echad mashuach. Whether it's a Kohen Gadol who is anointed with the special anointing oil, that's one way. You have to when the Kohen Gadol is appointed, he has to now be inducted or initiated or consecrated as a Kohen Gadol. So oil is poured on his head, and that makes him now the official Kohen Gadol. Now, as you'll see, this was Kohanim before King Yoshiyahu. Now, there's that's one way of being starting off as a Kohen Gadol, and the Echad, or whether it's one who's a Merubah Begadim, who now is wearing the extra clothes. A regular Kohen wears four garments. The Kohen Gadol wears eight garments. So now, normally what happened was, until the times of King Yoshiyahu, a king, a kohen gadol, or any temple vessels that had to be consecrated. There was a special blend of olive oil and spices known as the Shemen HaMishcha. They were anointed, and that gave them their holiness. King Yoshiyahu hid the anointing oil. That was the original one, but he hid it. So now, kohen gadols were no longer inaugurated by this anointment. So how do we understand he was a kohen gadol? We put on the 8 garments. So that makes him a kohen gadol of 8 garments. Okay? And it's hinted to in the Torah what that's all about. So there's 2 types. It's really 1 type of kohen gadol, but it's 2 ways he became the kohen gadol. So in terms of that, it's only 1 kohen gadol at a time regarding that. You're going to see in a minute it's possible to have 2 or 3 kohen gadols at a time. We will see how in a minute. But when we're talking about these 2, it's really 1. In other words, when a person became a kohen gadol, either he became a kohen gadol through the oil poured on him, and now he's kohen gadol, or the 8 garments poured on him, and now he's kohen gadol. So it's still really 1 type of kohen gadol, the regular kohen gadol. Either he started by anointment, or he started by wearing the 8 garments. That's, and if he dies, then the person who killed Beshogeg can go back home. But there's another type of kohen gadol altogether. The echad she'avar mimshuchaso, and one who stepped down from his anointment. What does that mean? This refers to a kohen who served as a replacement for a kohen gadol on a temporary basis. For example, let's say the kohen gadol became disqualified in Yom Kippur. Let's say he became tamei. Let's say a nocturnal emission. Remember, we learned all those mishnayos, you keep him up, you don't want him to sleep, this and that. But what if he became tamei? It could happen. So some he cannot do the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. So quickly, another kohen gadol is appointed in his place to perform the day's avodah, which can only be done by a kohen gadol. So you have to now, let's say the vice kohen gadol is now raised. There was a skan. There was always a vice. So now he's raised up. He becomes a kohen gadol. Okay. When the first kohen gadol becomes eligible again, obviously he returns to his post and his replacement steps down. But as I say, once a kohen gadol, always a kohen gadol.
Yeah.
Right? Just like, you know, a person is president. Right?
Always after
he's always president. He always has Secret Service. There's a lot of things he has. He's always president, as it were. So when the first kohen gadol becomes eligible again, he returns to his post but stepped down. The replacement is then known as the one who stepped down from his anointment. Because he was anointed for a day or two, a week, whatever. He's down. The Mishnah teaches that even after he steps down, he retains his kohen gadol status with regard to the law of exile. This is what I mean by a second type of kohen gadol. Even though he mentioned 1 kohen gadol anointment or 8 garments, but that's still 1 type of kohen gadol. It's just 2 different ways he became the kohen gadol. Here, this guy was not really picked as kohen gadol per se. He's an understudy replacement kohen gadol. But even after he's finished with his replacement duties, he still is referred to as a kohen gadol.
Right.
The replacement kohen gadol, how does he become? I mean, you don't have a lot of time. What do you do? You have to induct him too.
Yeah.
He was not a kohen gadol till the day of Yom Kippur, let's say. The replacement of the gadol is garbed in the 8 vestments, but is not anointed. For there cannot be more than 1 anointed kohen gadol at any time.
Okay.
Remember, the original kohen gadol is still a kohen gadol.
Yeah.
He's just tamei. You don't say he's ois kohen gadol.
Yeah.
He's kohen gadol who's tamei. When the Mishnah refers to replacement as having stepped down from his appointment, it's not speaking literally. It's not like he stepped down. It's just his time to serve is over. However, others maintain the replacement kohen gadol is elevated through anointment. It's machlokas how he's done. Those who hold that replacement kohanim gadolim are designated with vestments and not anointment are perforce of the opinion that when the Mishnah speaks of one garbed in additional vestments, it refers also replacement kohen gadol who served before Yoshio's time. Although Rashi identifies the Kohen Gadol of additional vessels of those who came after Yeshua, it does not mean that they are the only ones in this category. He's simply giving the case in which they are primarily Kohanim Gadolim. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine.
So the replacements are never anointed with oil.
Well, it's a machlokes, it seems. It seems there's a machlokes over here.
Do you have to wait for the second one to die too then? No.
So we're going to see. We're going to see. Hang on. We'll see. That's going to be a discussion. Let's just see what's going on over here. We're just saying, so that's another one. So these are listed two different types. It's three, but it's really two.
Yeah.
Two different types of Kohen Gadols. Doesn't matter which one die. Well, we'll see if they die. Machzir Nesarotseach. That allows the killer to come home after their deaths. He's over. He's got to go back. Okay, when they die, the killer... Hold on. It just says the death of them can let them go. We'll see. So how do you know this? Pasuk says, V'achrei mos ha-kohen ha-godol, after the kohen godol dies, Yoshev ha-rotzeach el eretz achuzoso. The killer goes back to his ancestral lands. So now, important now, we're going to see later on in the Gemara. The law of return is derived from three verses that mention the word Kohen Gadol. You're going to see it in a minute. It's not just this one pasuk that you see over here. There's a couple pasukim. Three times it's going to say about a Kohen Gadol. That's an important point that Gemara is going to pick up on a minute. Rashi singles out this verse, although it's the third of the three verses. The verse you're seeing at pasuk 28... it's the third pasuk, but there were two pasukim before that. Why did he pick that one? Because it states clearly he returns home upon the death of the Kohen Gadol. The others, by contrast, simply say that he may leave the city of refuge, but doesn't say he may return home. But anyway, that's the source of that. Fine. So that is, so far, we've listed two types of Kohen Gadols that upon their deaths, he can return home. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, there's another Kohen Gadol per se. Af Mashuach Milchama, even the anointed one for battle. We'll talk about that coin. Machzir es arotzeach. That the killer also can go back with his death. Who is that? Remember, before the Jews went to war, there was a special coin called the coin Mashuach Milchama, who would address the people before they went to war. He'd tell them, don't be afraid, you're fighting for Hashem, and that blah, 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 and anybody who's afraid should go back. So this coin was anointed with the anointing oil of the temple. This was the source of his title, Kohen Mashuach Milchama. Okay? So this is, he's another Kohen. Is he a Kohen Gadol? Not really, per se, but they're saying his death will enable them to return as well. So we've got now, according to Rabbi Yehuda, a third type of Kohen Gadol per se. Now, based on this very interesting fact, Lefikach, therefore, since the exiler, the guy in exile, can go back only upon the death of a Kohen Gadol. Okay, now let's pick it up, another Rashi, and this is the one Shelley was thinking of. Why does his release depend on the death of a Kohen Gadol? So Rashi brings a difference to you. The Kohen Gadol causes the divine presence to rest upon you. So, whoa, 1 second. We did this already.
We did.
Okay. I'm sorry. I don't know why it's repeating it. Okay. Lefikach, therefore, Imoseim, Shovan, the mothers of these Kohen Gadols, Misapkos Lehem Michriksus, they would supply the exiles with food and clothing.
Mothers.
Why? Kedesh lo yispalo b'nei shemos, so they shouldn't pray for their children to die. They were very generous to them. They had meals all the time and whatever else they needed, clothing. You want me to wash your clothes? I'll wash your clothes for you. Blah, blah, blah. So why is that? Why did they do that? Why didn't the Kohen Gadols themselves do it? Tiferes Yisrael explains the honor of the Kohen Gadol does not permit him to show that he is concerned for what the exiles might do. Okay, this saying of the Mishnah begins with the word therefore. The term implies that the practice of mother is somewhat contingent by the Mishnah's previous ruling that there are three Kohen Gadol whose deaths return a killer from exile. We'll see what the connection is a little bit later. But the obvious, you'll see the Gemara is going to tell us later on why they're doing it, because obviously Very fascinating. You'll see all this play itself out. If you were in the exile, and let's say you weren't happy being in this Ir HaMikvah, you would start praying that the Kohen Gadol should die. Okay, Gemara is going to discuss all this. You're going to say, well, why should God listen to such a prayer? We'll get into that. But anyway, they're going to pray that the Kohen Gadol should die. If the mother gives him food and clothing and all that, even if he prays, he's not going to pray so stark. You know, it's like, well, it's not that bad. She gives me good, I get chopped liver on Shabbos. I get schmaltz herring for lunch. She gives me schnapps. Every time I get a rip, she cut me. My wife doesn't sew my clothes. She sews my clothes. She does that. Nice lady. So even if you're praying for him to die, but you don't pray so strongly. So there are a number of questions that will need to be answered. Because how many cities of refuge are there? 48. 48. That means the mother Kohen Gadol will be quite busy.
Wow.
To go to 48 cities.
Well, each one has his own Kohen Gadol.
No. There's only one Kohen Gadol for the Jewish people. There's only one high priest. One. When you had Aaron was the Kohen Gadol.
Even the city or the.
That's right. Elazar was the. You never have more than one Kohen Gadol. So it's not like you have more than one mother of a Kohen Gadol. Although maybe there's two or three Kohen Gadols, which we'll talk about again. But let's just stick with one for the time being. So she's a busy beaver. Because there's if she's supplying, she's supplying all the people. Wow. Now, hopefully, there's not that many people.
Time job.
Well, it depends.
How did they get the food all over the place? Whoa!
She had to run a big tzedakah organization, right? Okay. So we'll end the mission at this point. Tomorrow, the Gemara is going on in the source for two or three Kohen Gadols, their deaths and what they're contingent on. We'll see. There's a lot more to go. We just touched the subject. Sorry.
It said they, the plural, when they die, when they in plural die.
Well, any one of them.
Is it any one of them or both?
We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about
that.
Okay, yeah. Okay, a new topic.